It's all things life and love with an emphasis on healthy relationships. It's Real Talk with Dr. Rick on The Truth. Dr. Rick deals honestly and openly with issues affecting your relationships from a Christian perspective. And now, licensed relationship therapist and marriage coach, Dr. Rick Marks.
Welcome to Real Talk Radio with Dr. Rick Marks of Live the Life Ministries. It is a wonderful opportunity to be here with you on this beautiful day, and I hope you're having a great day as you're just doing whatever it is you're doing on this wonderful Saturday. Now, let me kind of go jump right in today. Real Talk Radio is a ministry of Live the Life Ministries based in Jacksonville, Florida. Live the Life has a real heart and passion for strengthening marriages and families and individuals so they can live out the abundant life that Jesus has asked them to live. If you have a question, go ahead and email us at realtalk@livethelife.org. That's realtalk@livethelife.org. Or you can check us out on our Facebook page, Real Talk with Dr. Rick. Real Talk with Dr. Rick on Facebook. Give us a shout out there as well. And so I want to start reading you something here. Listen to this. When there is a house you could build, where is there a house you could build for me? I said that wrong, folks. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? Isaiah asks in chapter 66. Listen to this one, John 14. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. You know what I've learned in my journey of Christian walk all these years? You can be saved, you can be filled, you can be healed, you can be delivered, you can be anointed. But if you've not found, listen folks, if you have not found rest in Father's love, if you have not found the ability to rest in Father's love for you, then you will continue to struggle with fears and insecurities and feelings of inferiority, emotional pain, and loneliness. You can have a head full of theology. You can be a ministry leader, but not be at rest in Father's love. And many, many, many people, some of you listening today, battle oppression daily because you really don't understand just how much God loves and values you. Listen to this. When we are not secure in how much the Father loves and values us, it writes from experiencing Father's embrace, Jack Frost, he writes this: it is easy to be insecure with intimacy in an intimacy type of relationship. We may end up competing with others for attention. We may have a deep need for the approval of man. We may struggle with the fear of rejection, failure, and man. And our relationship with God may be based more upon fear than upon love. And then we easily become uncomfortable with intimacy with him and may focus our relationship more upon duty than love. You know, as many of y'all well know, I grew up in a broken home where there was abuse and had a lot to work through. And I came to faith in Christ at age 17 through a Baptist church in Mableton, Georgia, Westside Baptist Church. And folks, even though I came to faith in Christ, I was pretty dysfunctional when I got saved. And guess what? After I got saved, I was still dysfunctional. Or as I like to say it now, that Christianity is not immunity from our humanity. And even though I went on to seminary and got my degrees, I was still not at rest. Because, see, I was taught a performance-based theology from the pulpit. I was taught that if you're a good Christian, you have to be in church on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night. You have to read your Bible every day, and you know what I'm talking about. And yet I was still not at rest. I was not at rest, and this is why so many Christians today are struggling and battling with relational issues and emotional issues, because no one's teaching them how to be at rest in Father's love. You know, there's two reasons, according to Jack Frost in his work, and I really respect this man's work. Of course, he's at home now with Abba Father, but there's two reasons, he says, for not finding rest in God's love. Listen to this. Number one, religion that is based on fear, hyper-religious activity, or performance, rather than on God's love and grace. God is presented as a harsh taskmaster to whom we must measure up to in order to be loved, in order to be accepted, and to be blessed. You know, when the things you've been taught is if you want God's love, you have to buck up, shape up. You got to, you know, exert more, put more into this. You look at the words we do, be more sold out for Jesus, you know. Those phrases really perpetuate a performance-based theology, because to be sold out implies you have to do something. And if you're not sold out, then you're not good enough, because that's the back message of it. You know, for every message we send, there's what's called a meta message. You may send one message, but there's another message that's not spoken that is clearly being sent as well. And whenever you're believing that you can never be at rest until you're doing more, et cetera, et cetera, you're going to hide your true self. You're going to hide your true self. You're going to wear a mask. So when you go to church and people say, "How are you?" You know what to say, as we all do. Fine. Fine. I'm just fine. And no one ever really gets to know you. As a matter of fact, you don't get to know you, because you're hiding from your own heart. It basically, this kind of religious teaching that robs us of Father's love in an intimate way, basically, it downplays the importance of the emotional brain. It downplays the importance that we all have to have an intimate relationship with God, self, and others. The great commandment. So what it does, it leaves us with a feeling of insecurity and that we're really never at rest. The second reason that Jack Frost talks about why people lack rest is this one. Listen to this. A misrepresentation of Father's love by our parental and earthly authorities. He's saying that the preachers, the pastors, the priests, and those older people in your life have misrepresented to you Father's love. We may end up seeing Father God through the lens of our earthly fathers and mothers. If we do not see him as loving, forgiving, and full of grace and mercy, then we can be weighed down with fears, insecurities, anxieties, a sense of loneliness, separation, or isolation. We get feelings of discouragement, guilt, and shame, and a sense of failure and a feeling that you will never measure up. And what this really does is, even though you know Christ as Savior and that you're his son or daughter, what it really leaves you with is an orphaned heart. An orphaned heart. You see, the orphan knows that they've been adopted, but they don't ever really believe that they're a son. They don't really feel that they're a son or feel that they're a daughter, because the message has been, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You have to try harder. Be more pleasing to me. And this was me. This is me in my own journey. And I had to come to a place that I was loved no matter what. Now, folks, I got a PhD, 2 master degrees. I got a lot of letters behind my name, but I'm willing to be honest with you about something. The reason I have all those letters behind my name is because I grew up in a home where I was always taught that you're never good enough. You'll never measure up. And because of that, I hid, and I just became very performance-based. So I strived and strived and strived and strived. And I worked harder and harder and harder. And then as I would go through my adult life, I wanted love and acceptance. And I knew that if I got that pastor's acceptance or that person's acceptance, and if I did what they wanted, then I would get more love and acceptance. And what I did not know that I did not know or realize was, Abba Father loved me whether I had a degree or not. That I was loved and cherished just the way I was, and that I had no ability, literally, folks, I had zero ability to influence God's love for me. And when I got a revelation of that, when I got a revelation that I cannot influence Father's love for me, his love for me is already assured. It took a while. I had to deal with some father wounds in my life because of it. But when I got a sense that is who I am, that I am his son, and I began to live with a spirit of sonship rather than the spirit of an orphan, my heart settled down. And when my heart began to settle down, my faith, my maturity began to take off and grow, because I was no longer trying to be something that I thought this person wanted me to be, or that my wife wanted me to be, or that I thought I had to be. I was now free to be what Father wanted me to be, which was already in me. You see, it was already in me. And I just had to settle down and let him bring it out. But because I didn't know that, I thought I had to keep working harder to create something that somebody else said I had to be. I remember my wife used to measure me to a particular standard of what she was taught from the pulpit a godly man is. And if he doesn't do these kind of things, which included wearing a suit to church, by the way, if you didn't do these things, then you weren't a good enough Christian. That's what she was taught. And guess what she found out? I heard her share this not too long ago. She actually said, you know, I judged him based on these things, and I realized he wasn't going to be those things, but that did not mean he did not love the Lord. And she even said of me, she said, Rick is like an oak tree. His roots grow strong and deep and slow. And I remember when she was sharing this with the couples we were mentoring, I grinned in myself and I thought, I'm an oak tree. She saw that because I began to settle down and I let my heart settle. And I began to live as a son. And I quit trying to be what everyone else thought I was supposed to be, what I thought I had to be. You know, all this kind of stuff drives an addiction. It drives compulsive behaviors. You never, ever can have a heart that's not troubled. Listen to John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, the place where Jesus is going is the same place he wants to lead me to. He wants me to be with him. Listen to this in John 1, 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. I know where I come from and where I am going. Jesus implies that he came from the bosom of the Father and is returning to that place in which he came. That place is the bosom of the Father. And do you know that as sons, like he is the son, we are sons and daughters? He loves us from his bosom, from his heart. You know, Derek Prince said something a long time ago. He said, a way is meaningless without a destination. A way is meaningless without a destination. We're all trying to get someplace, you see, and we're all striving for something, but we don't know the end result. We think the end result is just heaven. So we kind of minimize our lives in this world because I'm just trying to get to heaven. And we forget that Jesus said that he came to bring us abundant life right now, right here, as you're listening to me. He didn't save you just to get to heaven. He saved you for purposes here in this world that he created. And we're not settled in this world. And I believe that even though there's sin in this world and there's corruption in this world, I get all that. But yet we, like Paul, could say when he's in a prison cell, in every situation I am, I'm content. I'm content. Where did that contentment come from? Is because Paul was settled in his heart who he was. Who he was as a son to a father. For my sisters listening, as a daughter to a loving father. And yet, so many times the teachings today teach us performance, perform, perform. And what we don't realize is the more you perform, the harder you try, the more frustrated you become, and then you burn out. I think there have been so many Christians who have burned out, and they've walked away from the church because they're trying so stinking hard, and they can't do it. And what they don't know is the road to pleasing God just creates more disillusionment, more hurt, more pain, more anger, and you just get burned out. And then the Lord just says, Rick, all I want you to do is trust me. Just trust me. And you'll never please me more. Think about Hebrews. It says, for without faith, trust, it is impossible to please God. What pleases God is not all the things that we do. What pleases him is that we trust him. He says, Rick, just trust me, son. Quit doing it yourself. Settle your heart down. Trust me. That's all I want you to do. And yet, when I grew up in a home where there was abuse and brokenness and craziness, I learned early on as a kid, you don't trust people. I learned you don't trust those close to you. I've learned that you don't trust people to stay. I learned that people are going to abandon you and forsake you. And I had to wrestle with all those insecurities and all those things that I learned, which are actually lies. Because see, what I've learned is he will never leave me nor forsake me. Why? Because he values me that much. I'm his son. And his love for me comes from his very bosom, his very heart. Jesus is the heart of God in human form. Jesus is the heart of God in human form, truth and grace. And yet he's saying, Rick, settle down. Settle down. We see this love when Jesus feeds the multitudes, you see? Think of the type of people who followed Jesus around who were present where he fed the multitudes, you know? Bad people want to be with him around. Good people want to be around him. The tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. I mean, he fed the multitudes, good and bad. Jesus forgives the adulterous woman. Why? He doesn't condemn her. He just says, go and sin no more. Why? Because it's not in his heart to condemn. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. John 5:22, he says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. And he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. You see, the Father isn't going to beat you up. He wants you to recognize where you are and just own up to where you are. That requires humility. And in humility, I come to a right assessment of myself. I got a lot of baggage. I got a lot of struggles. Oh, and by the way, I also have a lot of strengths. I also have a lot of good things about me as well. It's a right assessment of myself. You see, arrogance and haughtiness is not a person. Those kind of people aren't willing to admit they have issues. And if they do get confronted with their issues, they blame other people for them. But humility, I have found, is a powerful way to live life. Because it's in humility, I can acknowledge, yeah, I got baggage, and guess what? It's okay. You see, I've come to realize something. Most people aren't settled in their heart today because to them, it's not okay to not be okay. And everything you hear sometimes from the pulpits and from society is if you have to be this way, look this way, look at the image of the media, and if you look like that, then you're going to be okay. And we strive and strive and strive to be that, to look like that so that we can feel okay. And then you get there and you don't feel okay. Here's why. The issue is in your heart. The issue is in your heart. It's a troubled heart. It's an unsettled heart. And here's what I learned. That when you can get to a point that it's okay to not be okay, you will be okay. Because when you get to a point that it's okay to not be okay, in that moment, you're no longer trying to figure out what you need to be. You're giving yourself permission to not be okay and recognize Father still loves you anyways. Remember, he calms the sea. He touched and cleansed the leper. You see, Father God is a servant father. He's a servant father. Listen to this. Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Listen, we are no more like the Lord when we serve others. We are no more like the Lord when we serve others. We are no more like Father's heart when we wash people's feet. I've said to people for years, if you're in a church, if your church leadership is such that they demand that you wash their feet, get away. Because the Jesus model is that the leaders wash your feet, not demand that you wash theirs. You see, Jesus washes feet, you got it? Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Listen to this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And if I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. You see, In Jewish tradition, it's the lowly who wash the feet of the hires. But in the Jesus way, it was really the King. The Word became flesh. God himself in human form that washed the feet of the lowlies. It was the King washing the feet of the servants. And listen, folks, I know it's difficult to walk this faith. It can be a challenge, but it is not impossible. It's just when we give ourselves permission, it's okay to not be okay. You see, love does not think any unloving thought about you. I don't think unloving thoughts about my wife. I don't think unloving thoughts about my kids. Why? I love them. Now, do I get frustrated at times? Yes. But do I go around thinking my kids are worthless and no good, etc.? No. No. And I'm imperfect. And if I, as an imperfect father, would not think those things about my wife and my kids, then how much more would a perfect father not think about those things as it relates to you? Jeremiah says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. He draws us with loving kindness. He doesn't draw us with fear. He doesn't draw us with anger. He doesn't try to scare us into heaven. He loves us to him. And listen to this, Jeremiah 29. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I'm going to read that again. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace, not trouble. Thoughts of peace and not evil. He has no evil thoughts towards you, to give you an expected end. And listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. I love this passage. The psalmist says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. I mean, you think that through for just kind of step back and realize the thoughts that Abba Father has of you, my brother and my sister, the thoughts he has of you are so marvelous that you couldn't count them. But if you could, it would outnumber the sand. Now, that's a lot of thoughts. If you think about all the sand around the world, all right, even just in one desert, that's a lot of sand. And guess what? Those thoughts that he has of you outnumber that. Did you know that you are Father God's happy thought? You are Father God's happy thought. He wants the best for you. He loves you passionately. He cares so deeply for you. And he's striving to say to you, it's okay to not be okay. I'm not mad at you. I will not condemn you, Romans 8:1. And though I know you battle in your own mind the things you don't want to do, you do, and the things you do want to do, you don't do. I know you battle with all of those things, Rick. And it doesn't matter to me because I already know those things about you. I remember many, many years ago, my growing and healing from my addictive personality and my immature, childish behaviors, I remember one of my mentors said to me many years ago, he said, Rick, have you ever considered the possibility that when the Lord saved you, he knew already you would struggle with these issues later in life? I must have never thought about that. He goes, and he saved you anyways, knowing you were going to struggle, knowing you were going to have this issue, knowing those things, he redeemed you anyways. And then it hit me. I cannot not make him love me. I cannot influence his love for me. Because his love for me has already been declared from the foundation of the world. And the fact that he died on a cross it's like a concrete example. You're loved. It's like something you can hang your hat on outside of your own brain. Which just is nothing. They give you nothing but negative talk, right? I mean, you think about it. Who speaks worse about you every single day? It's yourself. You give yourself more negative thoughts than anybody else every single day. You beat yourself up. And yet Father has happy thoughts towards you. Father has thoughts for you that are marvelous. How wonderful your thoughts. He only has thoughts of peace towards you. He doesn't have thoughts of evil towards you. And this is interesting. You have this element of Christianity that goes, you shouldn't have only, positive thinking is of the devil. But they don't tell you it's okay for you to think bad about yourself. And yet the scripture is very clear. You have to love your neighbor and God as yourself. Now, that's not an arrogant self-love that says I'm better than somebody else. That is a self-love that is basically based in humility that says, you know what? I have good sides and I have my bad sides. And it's okay. I got my challenges. I know what they are. I need to regulate them and work on them. And guess what? God's gifted me in these areas as well. He's gifted me. He's gifted you in those areas in your life. Why don't you just get to a point where it's okay to not be okay and recognize that you, my brothers, you, my sisters, are God's happy thought. And so I'd like to leave you with a thought and a prayer. Here it is. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask you to forgive me for misjudging you for so many years. Forgive me for distancing myself from you because I did not understand your true nature of love and humility. Forgive me for representing you or misrepresenting you as my parents or a church leader who taught me I was only good enough if I performed a certain way. And thank you that I don't have to perform, that you love me the way I am, and that you want me to serve you out of love, not fear. And now, Father, I accept that I am your son. I accept that I am your daughter. And I will learn to live in peace with that, knowing I cannot influence your love for me. And Father, thank you for loving me in spite of me in what I do. And Lord, I want to serve you now out of that love. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I hope maybe in some small way today, here at Real Talk, we might encourage you as for the next few times we get together, we're going to talk about Father's embrace. What does it mean to walk with God as a loving Father, an Abba, rather than the God who's distant, but a Father who's in you through His Spirit? This is Dr. Rick with Live the Life Ministries.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Bob Agnew in Washington. Calmer winds in Southern California could give firefighters an opportunity to slow down wildfires that are burning everything from mobile homes to mansions as they march toward the sea. The lull today could allow crews to push to control the edges of the blaze and maybe swap out some very tired firefighters who've been working nonstop. Two blazes have destroyed more than 150 homes in the region and forced hundreds of thousands to evacuate, including the entire celebrity enclave of Malibu. A wildfire in a little farther north part of the state has more than doubled in size. Firefighters searching through some of the burned out neighborhoods there. On Wall Street Friday, the Dow Jones Industrial Average was down by 201 points. The NASDAQ off by 124. International oil prices lost some ground off about 50 pennies a barrel on the NYMEX on Friday at $60.19. This is SRN News.
For your Saturday afternoon, partly sunny, high around 71. Tonight, partly cloudy, a chance of scattered showers after midnight, low 52. On Sunday, Veterans Day, mostly cloudy, slight chance of showers, high 69. Sunday night, cloudy with more showers possible, low 62. Monday, cloudy with a chance of showers and thunderstorms, high 77. And Tuesday, more clouds and a better chance of storms, high 79.
Financial struggles, health problems, losses, griefs, and disappointments. And through it all, she left a legacy of faith.
Late in life, near the time of their death, that those two were like young lovers. Her with her curled hair and Charles with his aged body, though a young man, they still were writing love letters like they were walking beneath the wonderful roof of the Crystal Palace and admiring the fountain and all the displays there. So I think that was just essential to their fun, their sense of joy and happiness in marriage.
Welcome to Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, author of the New York Times bestseller, The Five Love Languages. Today, you're going to learn about Susie. You probably recognize her husband's name, but do you know the ministry she had behind the scenes? Don't miss an encouraging story from history today.
And Susie is Susanna Spurgeon, wife of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and you'll hear about her life today as we get a guided tour from our guest, Ray Rhodes Jr. And my guess is, Dr. Gary Chapman, you are going to enjoy the conversation ahead because we get to look at a historical figure who made a huge difference with her life.
You know, Chris, I am excited about this because, to be very honest with you, I don't know a whole lot about Susanna Spurgeon. You know, I mean, I've heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon all my life. Never heard much about his wife. And so I'm excited about this conversation.
Well, let's meet our guest, Ray Rhodes Jr. He knows a whole lot about Susanna and Charles. He serves as founding pastor of Grace Community Church of Dawsonville, Georgia, and as president of Nourished in the Word Ministries. He's served four congregations over three decades of pastoral ministry, and for 15 years he's led Nourished in the Word. Ray's published several books, holds theological degrees from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary and the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's married to Lori, and they have six daughters and four grandchildren. Ray's doctoral thesis focused on the marriage and spirituality of Charles and Susanna Spurgeon, and his book is our featured resource today at fivelovelanguages.com. It's titled Susie, The Life and Legacy of Susanna Spurgeon. Again, go to fivelovelanguages.com.
Well, Ray, welcome to Building Relationships.
Well, thank you, Dr. Chapman. I've looked forward to this for a while.
Well, we are really glad to have you. Chris mentioned that you wrote your doctoral thesis on the marriage of Susanna and Charles Spurgeon. I'm interested in that topic, as I said. Was it that research that made you want to find out more about Susanna?
It was. As I dug into the spirituality of Charles and Susanna Spurgeon, I began to uncover things about Susanna Spurgeon that I had never heard much about either. There's only been one other biography of her. It was a small biography done in 1903 by Charles Ray, and it focused mostly on her time with Charles, not much about her as so much about her as an individual. And the more I looked into that, the more interested I became. And after I graduated from seminary with my doctorate, I began studying her life a little bit more and found out there was some interest in that. And that led to the book.
Well, you know, most of us as pastors know of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, at least, and most pastors actually read some of his writings. But there's a whole lot of people who maybe don't know who Charles Haddon Spurgeon was. So before we go with Susanna, why don't you tell us a little bit about who he was?
Yeah, Charles Spurgeon was born in 1834 in rural England, north of London, and spent much of his childhood and teenage years in the country setting. He was converted at age 16. By age 17, he is pastoring a church in Water Beach, the Water Beach Baptist Chapel. And in 1854, he is called to be the pastor of the New Park Street Chapel in London, later the Metropolitan Tabernacle is called that. And he pastors until his death in 1892. He wrote 135 books. He is the author and proclaimer of 63 volumes of sermons, and that's not all. That's what we have published and bound. And he led 60 institutions that were connected to his church. It's been said he answered up to 500 letters a week. On top of that, so in his spare time,
without a computer,
that is amazing, isn't it?
It is amazing, yeah. And all those books. Now, Chris here, he's getting pretty close to that 100 and whatever you said, writing books. But I'm not that far along.
yeah. I mean, just the most famous preacher in the world during the Victorian era. And I would argue he's one of the most famous and well-known preachers in all of Christian history. I mean, that is the significance of Charles Spurgeon. He's still one of the best-selling Christian authors today. And he only lived till 57. He died at age 57.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it, how much he did in those years. Well, let's turn to Susanna and her family. Where was she born? What was she like in the early years of her life?
Well, whereas Charles was born in country villages and countryside, and more familiar with the Puritans and John Bunyan and their world around Cambridge, Susie was born in London and spent most of her life, all of her life in London, except for journeys to Paris. And really, those two cities framed the sort of person she was, the way she thought. She was a London girl. She was very influenced by Paris. She was cityfied. She was refined. She was very cultured. Very different in many ways than Charles Spurgeon. Her dad was a salesman for much of his journey, had ups and downs financially. But nevertheless, she was connected to people, her dad at times, but other family members with money, and therefore able to make those journeys over to Paris, where she learned to speak French fluently and toured and got to know the major sights there.
Yeah, so the city gal married the country guy.
That's right. That would make a good song and movie.
Did she, in the early years, have dreams of marrying and having a family, or do you have any information on her early dreams?
I don't have information on that in particular, but because of the culture that she was raised in, she was, of course, being trained to be a wife and a mother, which would have been very desirable. And it was being a wife and mother, very romanticized in Victorian culture also. The woman was called the angel of the house, which I think is really a good description of many of our wives. My wife is an angel. I look at her as an angel of our home here. But in Victorian times, women were not very highly regarded as having rights and freedoms. And in many cases, they lived under the oppressive thumb of their husbands. And they were sort of kept at home and to be seen and not heard from that much. But Charles and Susie's marriage was a bit different from that.
What was his attitude toward her, as you talk about that, and the way women were treated in that day and the way he may have treated her?
Yeah, Charles was in love with her, and that's one of the stunning things that you find out about Charles Spurgeon. We know him as the Prince of Preachers. We know him as this great writer, this expositor, this leader of many institutions, this sought-after celebrity, really, more well-known in some circles than the Prime Minister of England during that time, sought out by political leaders. So we don't typically think of Spurgeon the romantic, the Spurgeon the lover, Spurgeon the one who could write gushing love letters such as "I've been daydreaming of you, though I've only been away from you for 5 minutes," those sorts of letters. But he loved Susie, and he wrote her every day that he was gone. And some of the letters really could make a Victorian blush, I think, and she wrote him back. So he loved her. He encouraged her to step out and serve Christ faithfully. He did that really during the time of engagement and gave her opportunities to do that.
Yeah. Sent her letters every day when he was away. Wow. I sent my wife text.
Well, that's a start, Dr. Chapman. We need to get you a fountain pen and a nice stationery.
How do we know about those letters? Where did you find those? Did Susie keep them?
Yeah, some of those letters remain in various places. There's a great archive of Baptist history in Oxford at the Angus Library, connected to Regent College there. And also the Metropolitan Tabernacle has some of those. Spurgeon's College also has some. Charles and Susie's son, Charles, also collected some of the letters and wrote a book on the letters of Charles Spurgeon. And Ian Murray has a more modern version where he collects some of those letters and published those through Banner of Truth. So, and some are in biographies of Spurgeon as well, so I was able to pull a number of those from various places.
Well, this is a fascinating discussion about Susanna Spurgeon. You're listening to Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, and our guest today is Ray Rhodes, Jr., author of Susie, The Life and Legacy of Susanna Spurgeon. You can find out more at our website, 5lovelanguages.com. Again, 5lovelanguages.com. Coming up, how Charles and Susanna Spurgeon met, straight ahead on Moody Radio.
Dodd Morris for Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. In a recent shootout, Egyptian police killed 19 Muslim terrorists who were responsible for last Friday's bus attacks on